Let me hear you. I said, praise the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for the Bible study. Thank you, Lord, because you provided this opportunity for us always to come every week and to listen to the teaching of your word. And we pray, Lord, that the exposition of your word will bring strength to every life tonight in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, you open our eyes to see what we need to know about you, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about ourselves, about our relationship with you, so that on that final day when the Lord will come, either come for us individually or come for us in the rapture corporately, Lord, we pray that every one of us will see your face on that final day in Jesus' name. And we pray that the power of the resurrection of Christ will work in our lives, work in every life, that will live victoriously in the power, in the light, in the strength of your resurrection in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. A good amen before you sit down. Tonight we're coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're reading from verse 20. Actually, we're studying all through to verse 15, but I read verse 20 for us to begin. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and is become the first fruits of them that slept. Here Paul the apostle, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he gives us assurance. He says, now Christ is risen. Risen from the dead. It says to the Corinthians, it says to all Christians of that time, of this time, of every generation, there should be no doubt in any heart about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you understand, that is the very center, is the very nucleus, is the very foundation, is the very strength of the gospel. What's the gospel? It tells us, it says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again for our justification. And if anyone is going to be saved, he must understand, he must embrace, he must believe, he must accept the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ died and that he rose again, and you confess that with your mouth, believing in your heart, it says you will be saved. There is no salvation. Heaven sent salvation, transforming salvation, powerful salvation, scriptural salvation, without believing that Christ died, that Christ rose again, and that Christ is the totality of the revelation for our salvation. So then Paul the apostle assures us that now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. That means because he rose, we shall rise. And because he didn't remain in the grave, he brings life, life eternal, life abundant, life everlasting to everyone. That's why today we're looking at the message, Christ's resurrection as the first fruits. Christ's resurrection as the first fruits. Three things we're looking at. Number one, the reign of the risen Christ. He rose, and then is going to reign. If he did not rise from the dead, he will not reign. But because we're sure and we're certain of the resurrection of Christ, we know he is going to reign, the reign of the risen Christ. Number two, the righteousness of the regenerated Christians. The righteousness of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They turn away from sin. They look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as their personal Savior. They believe that Jesus died for them and that he was buried. All their sins were buried with him. And then he rose again in power. Because of that, the power of the risen Christ regenerates them, recreates them, transforms them, and converts them. And there's the righteousness of the regenerated Christians. Number three, the resurrection in revealed contracts. Here Paul the apostle begins to give us illustration. Illustration about what we plant that comes up. Illustration about the difference between angels and men. Illustration about the terrestrial, the things on earth, and the celestial, the things in heaven. And then illustration concerning the glory of the life that now is and the glory of the life that is to come. And then he illustrates all that and assures us that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection also is certain. The resurrection in revealed contrast. Let's come to number one. Number one is the reign of the risen Christ. Let's come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen. Look at the excitement of Paul the apostle. Look at the assurance of Paul the apostle. And look at the faith and the confidence of Paul the apostle in the resurrection of Jesus. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In verse 21, he tells us, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Is referring to the first Adam. By first Adam, that Adam that was created, who fell, who yielded to the temptation of Satan, he said, by him, that first man, death came, sin came. But then it says, by Christ, the second and the last Adam, resurrection has come. Righteousness has come. Reconciliation with God has come. Because he rose from the dead. And then in verse 22, he tells us, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All, everyone, everywhere, everyone who believes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, by Christ, through Christ, in Christ, shall all be made alive. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. What does that mean? Christ the first fruit. The one that rose, the first one that rose from the dead to die no more. Please understand, when you look at the Bible, there are isolated situations that you call resurrection. In the Old Testament, the son of that woman in First Kings died, and then Elijah prayed, and that child rose again. And then the one that was dropped in the grave of Elisha, as it touched the bones of Elisha, he rose again. You come to the New Testament, Jairus' daughter rose from the dead. And then the woman of Nain, that was the child, was being carried to be buried, and Jesus touched the bier, the coffin, and that child rose. Then you remember Lazarus, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, then Lazarus came alive, and he came forth. Why then are we told that Christ is the first fruits of those who rise from the dead? You see, in all those cases, they rose from the dead, and when their time came, they died again. But in the case of Jesus, he died, he was buried, and then he rose again. And after that resurrection, he did not die again. That's why he's the first one. that rose from the dead and did not die again. And when our time comes for the resurrection of the dead, because he is the first fruit, and then our own resurrection will follow. When we rise from the dead like that, we die no more. And when the resurrection has happened, and then the saints of God are raptured, after that rapture, there is no death anymore. The Lord Jesus said, the Son of the children of resurrection, they'll be like angels and they will never die again. That's why it says Christ and the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. All the believers who have died, they have not risen up yet, but at his coming, that's when the rest of the dead will rise again. It tells us in Acts chapter 26, and we're reading from verse 23. Acts chapter 26, verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that shall rise from the dead. The first that will rise from the dead, a peculiar resurrection. He rises and then he dies no more. And then it goes on to say, and that and shall show the light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now he has shown the light to the Jews, he has shown the light to the Gentiles, that because of his resurrection, now we can have a spiritual resurrection that saves us and that brings us to new life. And then eventually, when our time is up and we die, at the coming of the Lord, the saints of God will rise from the dead. But you see, at this time now, because of the resurrection of Jesus, there's a new life. There is a risen life. There's a reigning life. And there is a righteous life that has dominion. That we're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that's the first Adam, death reigned by one upon all, it says now, by that disobedience of the man, the disobedience of the first Adam, was still in the first, in the Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, it now tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, we that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. In the first man, in Adam, we became sinners, all became sinners. But then in Christ, the last Adam, because of his resurrection and he rose for our justification, righteousness comes to us, salvation comes to us, and we're now able to live in the power of that resurrection. And we reign in life by the grace of God that brings us the righteousness of the Lord. In verse 21, he tells us in verse 21 that as sin has reigned unto death. When you come into this life, you come on the basis of a descendant of Adam. And because of that, his fall, his depravity, and his powerlessness, and his sinfulness reigns over your life. It says, as sinners reign unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You accept him as your Savior. You accept him as your Lord. You accept him as the ruler. You accept him as the master, as the king in your life. Then the power and the strength of the Lord will reign in your life. And you'll not live by the weakness of the first man, Adam. You now reign in life by the power and the strength of the last Adam, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 5, verse 25. Remember, Christ is the first fruit of them that rise from the dead. And then we are to follow. Our resurrection is coming. In John chapter 5, reading from verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When Jesus said, verily, verily, he means certainly. No shadow of doubt here that as he is going to rise from the dead, all the people that follow him, they're going to rise from the dead. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, it tells us, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. What then will happen? Look at verse 29 there. It tells us in verse 29, as the dead will hear, they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It says, even the sinners, there's going to be a time of resurrection for them, but it will be a resurrection unto perdition, unto damnation, because they did not have the life of Christ in them. But the people who know the Lord, the children of God, our resurrection is going to be unto life, everlasting life, eternal life, happy life forever and ever. And look, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 24. In verse 24, here is what he's saying. Then cometh the end, at the time of that final resurrection. It says the end is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all dominion, and all authority, and all power. Then in verse 25, we're told, it says, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And then in verse 26, it says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is dead. What does that mean? Now, before that final resurrection, people are living and they are dying. And before the time of the great white throne judgment, people are born, then they live, then they die. And then at the final time, when Christ will take the kingdom and will subdue all enemies and subdue even the devil, then death shall be cast into the lake of fire, that nobody will die anymore. Those who go to the right hand side, they live forever. Those who go to the left hand side, they live forever. Those who are found in the book of life, they live forever. And those who are not found written in the book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire, and they live forever in that lake of fire. And death will not do its usual work anymore, because the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then he tells us in Psalm 2, because it says Christ will reign, Psalm 2 verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. In verse 7, it says, I will declare the decree, a decree that not Satan, not demons, and not heaven, and not earth, and not hell can change. A decree that is finalized by the authority of the Almighty God. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, the Father has said unto the Son. God the Father has spoken to Christ, the Son of God, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Look at verse 8. It says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's why Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because the uttermost parts of the earth are to hear the gospel. They're to repent. They're to believe on the Lord. And when they believe on the Lord, they're to be saved. And then they become the inheritance of the Lord in every nation. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. It tells us in verse 9, it says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. That's rulership. That's his kingship. That's his royalty. That he will reign and he will be in control forever and ever. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And look at Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 31. Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Here is the message from God through the angel unto Mary the virgin, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Are you there? Shout that name. And shall call his name Jesus. Then look at verse 32. It says, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Look at verse 33 now. In verse 33, it tells us, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, the governments of this world, all the kingdoms, all the dominions in all the nations of the world, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he, Christ, and he, our Lord, and he, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign, tell me how long? Forever and ever. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27. In verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. He the Father, he the Creator, he the one overall Father. It says, he, God the Father, has put all things under the feet of Christ. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is exempted which did put all things under him. What does that say? What it says is the Father puts all things under the feet of Christ. But then the Father who put all things under the feet of Christ is not under the Son. The Father is never under the Son. The Master, the Creator, who created all things, and he put everything under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Father, never comes under the authority of the Lord Jesus, just like it is today. The Father in the family who puts all things under the supervision, under the authority, under the control of his children. He himself, the Father, does not come under the authority, under the control of those children. And it's the same thing as with the Father and Son up above, as with fathers and son down below here. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is exempted that did put all things under him. In verse 28, it says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is put under Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. And the Heavenly Father puts the angels and the redeemed men and the saved converted men and the whole universe under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually, Christ himself will be subject unto the Father, obedient unto the Father. That's why he said, my Father is greater than I. And then at that time, after Christ now comes to reign, and then we are going to be resurrected after him. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. Our confidence is in heaven. Our lifestyle is in heaven. Our expectation is from heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Here we are, we're still on earth, and Christ is coming. And because we are saved, and because we are sanctified, and our treasure is in heaven, our mind is in heaven, our expectation is heaven. We're looking up to the time of his coming. He says, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what will happen in verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? Who shall change our mortal body? Who shall change our earthly body? The body that is prone to sickness and prone to death, I'm prone to weakness. That body will be changed and transformed. You will have a new body. You'll have a glorious body. Because Christ, by his power, he will at that time, when he comes, he will change a vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. When we rise, we'll come to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ was when he rose from the dead? They shut the door because of the fear of the Jews. And then Jesus comes in without knocking at the door and without opening the door. That's a glorious body. And he told that woman that wanted to hold him after the resurrection. He said, touch me not. I go to the Father and then I'll come back. And that same day he went. And that same day, he came back and he appeared to the disciples. That's what the glorious body is. The thought of, I want to be that side of heaven. Just thinking like that, you are there. I want to go to that other universe. Just thinking it, you are there. Because he shall change our vile, mortal, ugly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things under himself. Able to subdue. And even today, because he said, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Everything in our lives is subdued under him in Jesus' name. And whatever ought not to be there in our body today, sickness, infirmity, disease, affliction, torment, everything, as we call on the name of Jesus, will come under the authority of the Lord Jesus in Jesus' name. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. Let's come to point number two now. In point number three, the righteousness of regenerated Christians. The righteousness of regenerated Christians. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're reading from verse 29. Look at that. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? why are they then baptized for the dead? Verse 30, in verse 30, it tells us, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Verse 31, it says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Verse 32, then he said, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantages each me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Then he tells them in verse 33, he says, be not deceived. Evil communications, evil associations corrupt good manners. And then verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The righteousness of regenerated Christians. Let's come back to verse 29. In verse 29, or else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, what, why are they then baptized for the dead? He said, Christ has died, and he was buried, and he rose again. And when you become a child of God, you are baptized as a symbol and resemblance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are baptized unto his death. Now, if Christ did not rise from the dead, why are you baptized in water? Why are you baptized as unto his death and then rising again in the new strength of the resurrected life? Romans chapter 6, we're looking at verse 3. Romans chapter 6, we're reading from verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You understand? He died. He came alive. You now, the power of resurrection has worked in your life, and your life is transformed. You were dead in sins and trespasses, but now the new life of Christ abides in you, and you come in water baptism, and you are baptized unto his death. Verse 4, it says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up, he died, then he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. And Paul the Apostle is saying, all this will be meaningless if Christ did not rise from the dead. But he died, was buried, he rose again. So, our water baptism is meaningful. We died with him, we're buried with him, and we rise again in newness of life. That is meaningful because of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted, buried together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the fleshly life crucified with him, the Adamic nature, that depravity, that old man, the body of sin crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should serve, we should not serve sin. we come into newness of life. The old is gone. The old is buried. And now new life in Christ has come. In verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. It's making a comparison between the life of Christ and our lives. The death of Christ and a spiritual death. The burial of Christ and our baptism. And then also the resurrection of the Lord and our resurrection into new life. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're reading from verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? In verse 31, he says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Now, he's talked about the literal death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talked about the peculiar death of the believer. We're dead to sin. We come alive in Christ's righteousness. He's talking about another kind of death now. He says, I face persecution and I face possible death every time. From the time he got converted in Damascus, they wanted to kill him. Persecution. And then as he went from city to city, they will stone him, they will beat him, and he was in jeopardy of his life and possible death every time. He said, I die daily. I die, I come alive. I almost die, but then I rise up again and I'm doing the work of the Lord. Look at what he meant. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. But we have this treasure in having vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, we're troubled on every side. That's what he meant when he said, I die daily. My life is in danger daily. My life is in jeopardy daily. The Jews and all those people and the Gentiles too that oppose the preaching of the gospel, they persecute daily. And he said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9 says, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And then he tells us in verse 10, he says, always, 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 what he said, daily, always, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's the persecution, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death. The beating, the scourging, the persecution were delivered unto death. For Jesus said that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal dying body. Then in verse 12, it says, so then, death walketh in us, but life in you. He's talking about what he had to suffer, and yet he'll not give up. He kept on preaching the gospel. It's an example for you and for me, that when there's persecution, when there is opposition, and when it appears the liberty we have is curtailed one way or the other by persecution, we don't get discouraged and give up and give in and give up the church and say there's no use. The persecution is so much. If Paul the apostle went through, you will go through. I will go through. Look at what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. For tomorrow we'll die. You know, Paul the apostle is saying, all those who are again about the resurrection, they don't understand that if I did not believe in the resurrection, how would I go to Ephesus and fight with the beast over there? Paul, what do you mean? Did you fight with a lion, with a bear, with a ferocious animal? What do you mean you fought with the beast at Ephesus? Look at Jude chapter 1. In Jude chapter 1, reading from verse 10, it's going to explain to us who the beasts are. For these speak evil of those things where they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things, they corrupt themselves. But the apostle was talking about people, talking about sinners, talking about blasphemers, talking about backsliders, talking about those who did not believe in God, who opposed the gospel, and who fought against the message it was bringing. And he said, they're beasts, and I fought those beasts at Ephesus. And what if they had overcome me and they killed me physically? Well, I didn't worry about that because I believe in the resurrection. He said, if I did not believe the resurrection, I will not fight with those beastly people in Ephesus. Brute beasts who oppose the things they do not understand, and even the things that they know, they corrupt themselves. Look at verse 11. Warn to them, beasts. They have gone in the way of Cain, the brute beast. And they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a word, the brute beast. And they perished in the gainsaying of Korah, the brute beast. In verse 12, these are spots in your fields of charity. Those beasts, they try to infiltrate the church, try to enter into the church. And Paul the apostle stood against them. It was a great fight. He said, when he feasts with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds the air without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, they did have the fruit of the Spirit. They professed they were members of the church. They didn't have the peace and the joy and the love and the long-suffering and the endurance. They didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. They did not have the meekness. They did not have the lowliness. They did not have the faith and the fidelity and the faithfulness. And they did not have the gentleness of Christ. They did not have temperance, self-control. And Paul the apostle recognized them, that they come into the assembly and they mix with the congregation of the people of God while they feed themselves without fear, clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruits withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. In verse 13. Verse 13 says, raging waves of the sea. These people are ferocious. They rage. They roar. They are opposed to the true gospel and they fight vehemently, raking waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. When they overcome in this congregation, they go to another congregation. When they overcome, overpower them there, they go to another, because they are beasts and they want to fight against the truth of the gospel. And Paul the apostle said, anytime he confronted them, he didn't fold his hands, he didn't drop his hands, he didn't say, what can we do? They are everywhere. He said, I fought them. I meet them in Corinth, I fought them. Ephesus, I fought them. Anywhere in the province of Galatia, I fought them. Because he knew, if he did not, they will destroy the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and souls will not be saved. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're coming to verse 33, and we're reading to verse 34. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Paul the apostle said, you Corinthians, your company will determine your conduct. Your association will determine your behavior. Evil communications, the people you are working with, the people you are interacting with, the people you are sharing ideas with, the people you are friendly with, and the people you are consulting every time, if they are backsliding, you'll backslide very soon. If they are sinful, you'll be sinful very soon. If they are unrighteous, you will be unrighteous very soon. If they are forsaking the gospel and they are not walking by the standard and by the principle of the gospel, you'll soon be like them. Be not deceived. Don't say, I can walk with them, I can talk with them, I can interact with them, I can reason with them, and say remain saved, and say remain sanctified, and say remain holy, and say remain constant in the character of Christ. You are deceiving yourself. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you want to keep good manners, you want to keep the Christian conduct, you want to keep the life of Christ, you want to keep a righteous, rapturable life, you will forsake those associations, and you'll forsake that kind of friendship, and you'll forsake the people that make you to hear the word of God and forget the word of God. They never apply the word of God to their lives, and they will steal the word of God and conviction away from you, because evil communications corrupt good manners. And then in verse 34, awake, don't sleep. Awake, don't just lie down helpless. Awake, don't stay with those people who corrupt good manners and good communication. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I pray, will not allow evil communication, evil association, evil friendship, unequal yoke to corrupt our lives in Jesus' name. Look at 1 John chapter 3. We're reading from verse 5. We keep with Christ, and anyone, any association that does not live like Christ wants us to live, we abandon them. They're not our enemies. We're praying for them, but we'll not allow them to influence our conviction, our commitment, our conduct, our consecration. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And ye know that he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Verse 7, little children, young converts, growing believers, little children, members of the body of Christ, those who are genuinely saved, if your name is written in the book of life, if the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your heart that truly you are a child of God, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Even as he is consistently righteous, constantly righteous, happily righteous, courageously righteous. If you're a child of God, as he is righteous, you'll be constantly righteous, consistently righteous, courageously righteous. If you're not courageous, you won't be righteous, because the majority of people in the world are not righteous. And if you're not courageous to stand your ground, you will soon fall to their side. But he that doeth righteousness constantly, consistently, courageously, is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. He may brag, he may give jaw-breaking testimony, I'm saved, I'm a member of the greatest church in town, and I'm very close to the greatest pastor, minister in town. The life is what matters. The empty testimony that does not have the root of consistent Christian living, that empty testimony means nothing. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I pray every work of the devil in our lives be totally destroyed in Jesus' name. You see that amen now? And then in verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Why? He doesn't like to commit sin. He's born of God. The nature that loves, that desires sinning, that nature is taken away. As the fish does not have a desire to swim, and the fish does not have a desire to fly, because that's not its nature. The bird does not have the desire to swim, that's not its nature. Our nature has been changed. We become new creatures in Christ. And because we are born again, and has given us the divine nature, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth, abideth in him, and he cannot sin because is born of God. That's you. Say, that's me. Say, that's me. The nature of God will make you victorious every time in Jesus' name. Verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. and the children of the devil, whosoever, whatever his title, whosoever, whatever his testimony, whosoever, whatever his personality, whosoever, whatever his long-standing membership, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. We come to point number three now. And we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Point number three, the resurrection in revealed contrasts. The resurrection in revealed contrasts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? He said, some people are ignorant of the power of God. They will ask, this resurrection, they don't understand. What illustration can you give? Look at verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He says, when you look at what the farmers do, they plant the seed, bury it, it dies, and then it germinates, it comes up. That's similar to the resurrection we're talking about. Then it says, in verse 37, it says, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain. It may chance of which are of some other grain. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. He says, when you sow that seed, by the power of God and by the goodness of God, the principle of life comes up, and that seed is produced, it multiplied fold. He says, it's exactly like that with the resurrection. John chapter 12, reading from verse 24. John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, that death has to take place first before the resurrection. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He says, that's an illustration revealed to back up the resurrection. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39. Our flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beast, another of fishes, another of birds. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, terrestrial, earthly, celestial, heavenly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the earthly terrestrial is another. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. He's telling us about the different glory, aspect, height, brightness, splendor of the glory of the stars. And he says, that is the same as the resurrection. Then in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And then in verse 44, it tells us it is sown in natural body. It is raised in spiritual body. There is a natural body, the body we have now, that's the natural one. And then there is a spiritual body, that's the body we will have at the time of the resurrection. It will shine forth in glory. It will beam forth in glory. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, talking about those who rise from the dead, the splendor, the glory, the shining forth, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I pray you'll be there in Jesus' name. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 45. So it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Verse 46, how be it that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural? That first, the first Adam, that first Adam with the human nature, and with the body that is mortal, the body that is prone to death and prone to weakness. He said, that's not spiritual. But then Christ, the last Adam, as he comes, and he comes with life, and he comes with a resurrection power, a quickening power, and as we believe on him and attach ourselves to him, that power of the resurrection will work mightily in our lives in Jesus' name. How be it that was not first which is spiritual, that which is natural? And afterward, after death and resurrection, that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, Christ, is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthly, earthy, mortal. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Verse 49, and as we are born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Christ is coming, and when he comes, his kind of body is the kind of body we're going to have. Power, That's what we are going to have. And the ultimate power that body will lose the ability to catch sickness or to be infirm, but will have a glorious body, celestial body, that will be yours and mine and ours in Jesus' name. Will bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Our time will come. Today will rise spiritually, and then when it comes, we are going to rise with a glorified body like him also in Jesus' name. Spiritually, now we're alive. And then the resurrection body we're going to possess at that time. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're looking at verse 1. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It says we risen with Christ spiritually now. He died, we died with him. He was buried, we're buried with him. And then he rose again. Spiritually, will rise with him. And it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the hand of God. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Then in verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now it's going to talk about the resurrection. Verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I will be there. I said I will be there. When the saints go marching in after the dead in Christ are risen, and then the saints of God are raptured, and we have that glorious body, you will have that same glorious body in Jesus' name. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I pray you will not miss that event in Jesus' name. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Thank God we're sons of God. And we shall rise with him. And we shall be like him. Why don't you rise up and tell the Lord,
I want to be there on that day. Tell the Lord, tell that person.
Commit yourself into the hand.